So good morning, folks. It is my joy to be here today and share the word, even though there's been a loss in our family. The loss is still a celebration in a sense. As Aaron said, Dad knew exactly where he was going, and he told many of us that within the last 4 hours of his life. So I'm excited because I get to share a message, but it's more than a message. This morning, what I want to share with you is really, it's my offering of thanks to Jesus. It really is. So this is probably hands down the most excitable message I've ever given in my life. And I want to start by sharing a story. We spent, my family and I spent about 3.5 years in doing mission work in Haiti. And the food sources sometimes there were a little scarce. So like for breakfast, quite often we relied on oatmeal. And we'd get our oatmeal at the marketplace. It was just up the road. And in this marketplace, it would be split in half by the road that ran down, the dirt road that ran down the middle. So you never knew what you were going to get in your oatmeal, I'll be honest with you. And generally before it would be cooked, the cook would soak it in the dirt, and the bugs would kind of float to the top. There were weevils, and they would skim them off, and then they would cook the oatmeal. And so the first year was a real scrutinizing event. I mean, it's like, you know, we're looking for every little weevil that was left behind. By the second year, we got, I think, more accustomed to it. And by the third year, it was just another source of protein. So and the ones we could see, they went out. The others, I'm afraid to say, went down. So I look at failure. It was addressed that I'd be speaking on overcoming failure. I really can't do that, but I think I can speak about overcoming failure fatigue. And that's exactly where I have been and what the Lord has done in my life. Failure is like the bugs in the bowl. You don't want them, but there they are. And the more you dwell on them, it seems like the more you find them, the more you see them, until it comes to the point of failure saturation where that's about all you see. And that's where the fatigue part comes in. And it seems like we can handle a failure or two, but when they pile up, you see, that's when we want to pull away from the table and just say, no thanks. And the thing with failure is that it's inevitable. The scripture tells us we all stumble in many ways. You could just as well read, we all fail in many ways because stumbling is the failure to stand well. So our mentor in language school in Colorado before we went to Haiti, they told us, they said, you'll make 10,000 mistakes in learning this language. Just go out and get started. Well, that proved to be very true. I was the dunce in the class, so that was just my start, the 10,000 failures. But the reality is that we're given to failure. And I think we need an exercise where we contrast that on a daily basis with the tireless Almighty who looks to intervene in our life. So it says in Isaiah 40, 29 to 31, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. The youths grow weary and tired, and the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. So fatigue is going to happen. It's part and parcel of life, but there is hope in overcoming it. And I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about getting past the bugs in the bowl. But first, we're going to take a journey through Scripture, which is going to start in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. We're going to then move to John chapter 18, verses 15 to 27. This follows the arrest of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire. This is the first time of two that is used in the whole of Scripture. For it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Now Simon Peter, verse 25, skip ahead a little bit, was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "You kind of remember that kind of guy who cut off your relative's ear." He said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Next, we're going to pick up the scripture. It's in John 21, 1 to 21. What happens in between is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That turning point is critical. It was critical then, and it's critical today. Because this is the means and the basis of our hope in succeeding. And this is our assurance that fear and failure are never the final word. So let's pick this up in verse 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know I love you." And the third time, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, the difference between failure and future success was Jesus. You know, the disciples were fishing before the manifestation. Jesus manifested himself to the disciples. And they were fishing after the encounter with Jesus. The task was the same. The men were the same. The nets were the same. The water was the same. Their skill set was the same. The only significant difference is that Jesus was now brought into the endeavor. And I have to wonder, did Jesus know where the fish was? And he said, put your net to the right side of the boat. Or did he actually make a whole swarm of fish move to the right side of the boat? Which I think is probably what happened. But regardless of that, it makes no difference. What he wants us to do is to try again, even though we've been unsuccessful. So we need to spend less time looking back and more time looking forward. Because when you live in the past, it means that you are denying yourself a full access to the future. We must be forward thinking. And if you dwell on your failures enough, it'll come to the point where you are saturated with them. It's the bugs in the bowl thing. And you will pull away from the table. I know it because I've done it. So I want to encourage you to learn to be forward thinking, and you'll be forward living. I love when Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. I love that because it tells us that Jesus has the ability to deal with our radical failures. And he has the ability to deal with our habitual failures or our 10,000 failures. He is more than our presumed failures and more than our precise failures or even what seems as our perpetual failures. Jesus is more because he is Lord of all. And Jesus did not only rescue Peter from failed faith, he rescued him for flourishing faith. That's important. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus has a new day before you. And I don't know when it'll be, but he is in the seeking out business, and he has been since Adam. And when he finds you, first of all, he's going to speak tenderly to you. And then he will speak triumphantly to you. And you will know that he has spoken. And you will know when that new day comes, because there'll be a new strength where fatigue has triumphed. Jesus will find you in your failure. You may not be able to get out, but he can find his way in. You see, he called out to them. That's what redemptive history tells us. It tells us that the commitment of Jesus then is his commitment now to us. And there's something wonderfully optimistic about that, that he is committed to set us in a forward motion. In all of our failures, you see, we cannot do enough. Our new day is going to come because of him, not because you have self-constructed your new day. That's not going to happen. It rested on Jesus, not on the will of a broken man. It rested on Jesus because he prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 25, it says, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The one thing we can do, and one thing we can bring to the table, is letting him do what he wondrously wants to do in our lives. And I thought, how many charcoal fires had Peter passed by since his trifold denial? How much smoke did he smell in the air? How many slaves had he passed by? How many roosters had he heard in the early morning hours of those 3 days? And each one was a deafening reminder to him of his failure. And then on the shoreline, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And he had a world to redeem. But before he got to the broad business of that, he dealt with one man. And that man was Peter. And he focused on him. And do you know why? Because he loved Peter irrefutably. And do you know something? He loves you irrefutably also. And when that reaches the core of your being, there is a release that happens because Jesus has pursued you before you ever made a rush on to him. Peter, you see, fished all night with a nothing result. He even failed, you see, at what he was good at. Have you ever given something your best before and it was non-productive? Or maybe it became just one more failure that was tagged on to your list of existing ones. You see, that's the way it was with Peter until the morning came. And do you know what comes in the morning? New mercies. They're new every morning. And that's what he found. And in his state of failure, he found new mercies. And that was a revelation to Peter. It needs to be a revelation to us. I have found that what I needed in my life to get me out of failure fatigue was a manifestation of Jesus. And I found him interrupting my sorrows and my disappointments in a powerful way. I did not expect those experiences to happen to me. They just happened, and I let them. So I want to talk about the power of encounter, the unexpected experience. One morning, I was having what I now call my Jesus time, and I was listening to a song, So Will I. And I want to share some of the lyrics with you. If you haven't heard the song, dial in someplace. Hear it. It's powerful. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. And if it all reveals your nature, so will I. If the sum of all of our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. God of salvation, you chased down my heart. Through all of my failure and pride, on a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. And where you lost your life so I could find it here. And if you left the grave behind you, so will I. I listened to that song about 3 times and I wept and wept and wept and realized that if he left the grave behind him, I've got the business of leaving the grave of my failures and disappointments behind me. And that same breakthrough that happens in creation can happen in my life if I let him do that. And I let him deal with my failures. And I must say, I have been released of them, and it is glorious. I want you to do 2 things. I want you, first of all, to remember. Remember to contemplate. The disciples said, it is the Lord. That's important. The blessing of Jesus is greater than the misery of failure. And maybe you thought that he has left you alone in your miseries, but that's not so. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 63, verse 9, wrote this. I love it. It's profound. In all their distress, he too was distressed. In the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them of all the days of old. Man, that's some kind of powerful, that in all of my distress, he too is in distress. How identifiable. The lover of my soul. And he loves you so much, you see, that he will seek you in your failure, because failure is never really the final word, only if we let it be. He's the final word. Adam failed as no other person has ever failed. Tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. His sin was colossal. It affected generations to this very day. And in that failure, hiding the best he could in silent isolation, he heard distinctly these words, 3, where are you? Charles Rigma, in his book, Resisting the Powers, wrote this. He said, God's grace is not simply exemplified in the reality of his forgiveness, but also in the fact that God persistently seeks us out. contemplate. Remember to contemplate. It is the Lord. Secondly, remember to cultivate. Cultivate time with Jesus. It tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, that John and Peter were arrested. They were brought before rulers and elders. And after Peter spoke, filled with the Holy Spirit, the scripture says they marveled and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You see, the astonishing piece was not that they were men who had quiet times, though Jesus showed them the value of being in the quiet. The distinguishing mark on their life was that they had been with Jesus. You know, I keep track of my schedule and my achievements on a daily basis on a Google Calendar. First start of every day is quiet time. It's been that way for me for 46 years. Always have my quiet time where I'm getting quiet. I study the Word, all important things. But recently, as Jesus has manifested himself to me, I've fallen in love with him to such a degree that it surpasses my value of having just a quiet time. And it's even surpassed the importance of the Word, though that is life-sustaining. So that now when I write down the first event of the day, I call it my Jesus time. And I go into that space, that quiet space, in with the Word, but my deliberate focus is a rendezvous with Jesus Christ. It has changed what was a routine into a marvelous encounter almost on a daily basis. So remember to cultivate a time with Jesus, the darling of heaven, because he will change those morning dynamics. Thirdly, remember to communicate. Charles Rigma, in the same book, Resisting the Power, said, "I can only tell what God has done for me, not who or what he is. The theologians have tried to do much more. They've attempted to explain the unexplainable, and so we become familiar with such terms as omnipresent and immutable, unbegotten and omnipotent. And while these and many other terms have their usefulness, they hardly explain my experience of God. We need to find very different words in our attempt to articulate how God works in our lives. I am God-owned. I know the reality of his forgiveness. I know he loves me and cares for me. I experience his nearness. I know he's guiding me. I know he is seeking to change things in my life." While this sort of terminology may sound awfully mundane, it has the ring of authenticity. And I want to be authentic. You see, sometimes disappointments and failures have happened to me and they've influenced me more than they should. And I need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has happened to me and that that will influence me more than anything else in my life because he is Lord of my life and he is Lord of my heart and he's Lord over my pains and he's Lord over my disappointments and he's Lord over my failures. And I will sing to the Lord and tell of the wondrous things that he has done. That's what Psalm 105, verse 1 says. Authenticity remembers to communicate the wonderful things he has done. I'm narrowing down. The next thing is restart. William Carey spent 41 years in India without a single furlough. Amazing. He laid an impressive foundation of Bible translations and education and social reforms, and he is called the father of modern missions. And he said this, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. But I have found the key is to leave the results to him, because all you can do is your best. It's all you can do, folks." When we were in praise and worship time about a month ago, we started to sing Shout to the Lord, and the dance team came forward. Marianne, you remember the day well. And they came forward, and I happened to be right up front, right where my wife is sitting now, second row back. And they started to sing. We started to sing Shout to the Lord, and they were dancing. And immediately my mind was going back when that song had the greatest impact on me which was in her years of ministering at Grace Covenant in Ogdensburg. And as I was scrolling through my time there, I became very, very quiet in my soul. And I said, Lord, I did my best. And then in the silence, in my mind, I heard him say to me, I know you did. And the tears began to come. And I was sitting right there in that second row. And the tears just uncontrollably came. And the dance team probably saw the water-eyed guy up front. And at one point, I turned around. I had such an encounter. I got lost with Jesus up front. And I turned around and looked. And as far as I can tell, there was nobody else standing up in the whole room. That was me up front. And I had one of those encountering moments. And I realized that my best actually exceeded my failures. And that was important. So don't back yourself into the corner of failure so that you no longer expect, but keep your expectations flexible, remembering that Jesus is Lord, especially when things don't go your way. And maybe you have attempted to do something for Jesus, but it was cut short. It never really seemed to gel. It never happened. I want to ask you, do you think Jesus sees the failure or does he see the attempt? King David wanted nothing more than to build the house of the Lord. And the Lord said to David that he would not build the house of the Lord because he was a man of bloodshed. But the Lord also said this to him, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well because it was in your heart. So expect great things from God. Attempt great things from God. But leave the results to him. Don't prescribe results. When you do that, you're stating something's going to happen with the authority of which you do not have, that only the Lord has. And if you violate that principle, you probably will go into a season of spiritually pouting. So, ever since I came to Christ, I've prayed for my brother's salvation. My brother passed away a little over 2 years ago. That means I prayed for my brother for 44 years. And we were with him when he took his last breath, my wife and I. And before that, I had like a three-day period of which to share the reality that Jesus wants to give us eternal life that's found in him. So I started to share with my brother. Now, I didn't know what to share, so I had in my mind Psalm 23, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But also, my brother was a fabulous dog owner. He had like four German shepherds. He was a shepherd of German shepherds. And he was absolutely amazing. And the last one was Lucy. Lucy was a wreck of a dog. It was the most broken animal as I have ever seen in my life. He took that dog in. And that dog was recently, before that, was part of a pack in a kennel. And that's all that dog wanted. It literally shredded screens on the inside of his house, peeled back the steel on the inside of his exterior door to get out and to get away from my brother. And my brother loved that dog relentlessly. And it came to the point where the love won out. And I have never seen a man so love a wreck of an animal before. And on his deathbed, that's all I could see is the journey of those 2 points in sharing the Lord with him. And I just got started sharing Psalm 23. And he looked at me and he said, brother, you can go now. And I was crushed. I was absolutely crushed. I did not leave his side, but I never got a chance to share anymore. And I often wondered, what was the outcome? Where is he today? You see, I had a failed sharing attempt, and my prayers seemed to fail, along with other failures that I had nursed along the way, and it led me to a place not long ago where I stopped praying altogether. I was done praying, and I was prayerless until I came across this psalm, Psalm 109, verse 4, where David wrote, in return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Now, sometimes the translators like to help us out with the original language. So they inserted something in the latter part of that verse. They inserted the word They italicize it in. Whenever you saw that in the New American Standard, you know that that was inserted by them. So what it literally reads is what? But I am prayer. And when I came across that, this prayerless man came across that, I realized that just as my identity is in being a son of God and the beloved of the Lord, so too my identity is that I am prayer. And I started again with that and the release from my failures to pray with a zest and a fervor that I have not experienced for years. And I want to tell you, it's important for us to realize that even though you have made a mess of things, listen, you couldn't have blown it more than Peter. Peter was to be known as the rock. Before he was a rock, he was just rubble. But the Lord did something in his life that was powerful. He saw him along the shore. Jesus manifested himself to him. And they said, "It is the Lord." So maybe more than a restart, what you actually need is a personal revival. And I want to say that that too is provisional. So I want to close, if we can get the scripture up. It's Psalm 143, verses 8 to 11. And we're going to read this together. Okay? Responsive reading. Let me see here. Yep. Okay. We're good. "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk." You going to read with me? Okay. "For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me." And that's important. Lord, for the sake of your name, revive me. And I have learned that Jesus revives the failed and the fallen, and that he pursues, and as he pursues, he speaks. And 100 billion failures disappear, and that becomes our basis for overcoming failure fatigue. Aaron and Kim will be sharing a special with us. He'll be ministering to you with the understanding that the Lord is our shepherd.